Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As Paul concludes this three-chapter series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 14, verse 1, he sort of combines both the 13th and the 12th chapter. The 13th chapter, of course, is devoted to love. And he declares, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, in chapter 12, he closed it by saying, covet earnestly the best gifts. Here he is saying, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, he's going to compare the gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy. And as he compares the two gifts, for the use within the church, the gift of prophecy is definitely a superior gift. And so Paul said, desire spiritual gifts, but rather than tongues, actually, desire the gift of prophecy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue, the glossia, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks divine mysteries. The gift of tongues is the gift whereby God enables us to communicate to him in the Spirit, bypassing the narrow channel of our intellect. So often we find that words are inadequate to express our feelings that rise from the Spirit as we are grateful to God for his goodness, his blessings, those things that he has done for us. So the Spirit helps our infirmities and the infirmity of human language, and the infirmity or the weakness of our intellect. And we can commune to God in the Spirit. Now, God is the Spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Writing to the Roman church, Paul said, for the Spirit also helps our infirmities or weaknesses, for we don't always know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit will make intercession through us with groanings which cannot be uttered, because it knows what is the mind of the Father. So it's a great gift for a person's own devotional life in worshiping God, in praying, and in his communication with God. So he that speaks in an unknown tongue isn't really speaking unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he is speaking divine mysteries or beautiful secrets, in a sense. It is interesting that in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, they were all speaking in the glossalia, the unknown tongues, that is, unknown to this person that is speaking. However, though it was unknown to the person that was speaking, they were known dialects by the many people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And they marveled because they heard all of them speaking in their various dialects, as they were glorifying God and declaring God's marvelous works. So those that did understand the dialects that were being spoken understood their worship of God, as they were glorifying God, as they were declaring God's marvelous works. So it would follow, he that speaks in an unknown tongue isn't really speaking to man. Through the assistance of the Holy Spirit, he is speaking unto God, glorifying God, giving thanks, declaring God's wonderful works. But he that prophesieth, on the other hand, speaks unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. So the gift of prophecy is that of speaking forth under the anointing the word of God to the people of God. Sometimes it's edification, to build them up. Other times it is exhortation, to get them busy. And at other times it is comfort, to assure and to strengthen them to trust in God, knowing that God is going to work. So the gift of prophecy is to be used in the church, to edify the church, to build up the church, and to comfort the church. Now he that speaks in an unknown tongue is edified himself. It is a very edifying experience to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives you the ability and as the Spirit prompts your speech. Those that exercise that gift of speaking in tongues will tell of the blessing that this form of communication brings to them as they worship God in a language that is prompted by the Holy Spirit that they do not know themselves. But those that prophesy edify the church. Now, it follows then that when we are gathered together in a public assembly like this, we need to be more interested in the edifying of the whole church than personal edification. So if I would stand up here and speak in an unknown tongue, I might be edified, but the church wouldn't be edified, and thus it would be out of place for me to do that. When we are gathered together, the purpose is to seek the edification of the whole church, the whole body. And thus, prophecy is a preferable gift to be operated in a public assembly such as this than the gift of tongues. Now, Paul said, I would that you all spoke with tongues. He's not demeaning the gift. As we have said, we are told to covet earnestly the best gifts, there is no better gift to assist you in your prayer life and in your communication with God than the gift of tongues. But that means that it finds its highest use in your own personal devotional life, as you, in your own personal devotional life, are worshiping God. It's a very edifying thing to worship him with the gift of tongues. I would that you all spoke with tongues, that you all knew this blessing, that you all were able to communicate to God with the help of the Holy Spirit this way. But rather, if I had a preference, I would rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. As far as it's in the church and the use of the gifts within the church, much better to exercise the gift of prophecy than the gift of tongues. Except, he said, he interpret, that the church might receive the edifying. Now, the gift of the interpretation of tongues is an accompanying gift to tongues, and the purpose is that if the gift of tongues is exercised in a public assembly. Someone would get up and speak in tongues. We wouldn't understand what they were saying unless someone with the companion gift of interpretation could then give to us an interpretation of what was said in tongues. If there is no interpretation, then the tongues are just meaningless sounds to us. They don't help us, they don't edify us, they don't say anything to us. It's just noise as far as we're concerned. So unless there is an interpreter, that through the interpretation, the whole church might be edified. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Now, this is a strange sentence, and the middle of the sentence fits with both ends of the sentence. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? That is the question. If I just come and I speak in tongues, what profit is it going to be to you? And then, taking again, what profit you, unless I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? You cannot really be edified through my just speaking in tongues, exercising the gift of speaking in tongues. You can be edified and comforted and helped if I speak to you by prophecy, or if I speak to you doctrine, teach you the word of God, or if I exercise the gift of word of knowledge. These things are all a blessing. They build you up in your walk with the Lord. And our desire should always be for the building up of the whole body when we are gathered together in public worship. Now, even things without life giving sound. The piano doesn't have any life, but it gives sound if you hit the keys. A horn doesn't have life, but if you blow on it right, it'll give a sound. And so we have instruments. They have no life. They have no ability to give sound of themselves. But if someone plays that instrument, then we can understand the tune. If the person is skillful, plays the piano, we can recognize the tune. But if a little child just goes over and bangs on the keys, all you've got is noise. It's no tune. It doesn't speak to you about Mary had a little lamb. There's no melody, and all it is just a noise. So it's something without life that can make noise. But unless there's a distinguished, recognizable pattern in the noise, then it really doesn't speak to you at all. It's just nothing more than noise. So the gift of tongues can be nothing more than just noise, unless, of course, there is that interpretation of the tongues. So things that are without life giving sound, whether they are pipes or harps, except they give a distinction to the sounds. That is, they're played with skill. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare himself to the battle? Now, it used to be in the days before we had loudspeakers and amplifiers and all, modern means of communication. In the earlier days, the armies And the men within the armies were directed by the bugle calls, because the bugle call, the noise could go out far. And so they had different bugle calls. The trumpet would sound with different bugle calls. We know that the da-da-da-da-da-da is the call to charge. And so in battle, if a guy hears that, then he knows that we're advancing against the enemy. Now, if the bugle player just blares on it, doesn't, you know, give any distinction of notes, but just blares on it, you say, what in the world is that? You know, do I go to lunch? Do I go get my mail? Or do I go to bed? Or do I wake up? You know, so they had the reveille. They had the, you know, the various trumpet signals to direct the armies. And so Paul is making reference to this, how that the trumpet was used in battle. But it had to have a distinct pattern of sounds for it to actually communicate to the men the orders that were being given. So, likewise, he said, you, except you utter by tongue words that are easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. If you're just speaking in an unknown tongue, nobody understands it. It's just noise in the air. Nobody knows what you're saying. You can't really say amen because I don't know what you're saying. And so it's just taking up time. And you're being edified, but no one else is. Now, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or languages in the world. A lot of different languages. And all of them have signification. Language is an interesting thing. It is a covenant or an agreement between people that certain sounds are expressing certain ideas. It's marvelous that we can communicate to one another with these sounds. Now, as long as we are in agreement that this sound means this particular thing, we are able to communicate to each other our thoughts and our ideas in the language that we call English. And this is just an agreement that these sounds mean these things. It takes the covenant between us that we agree. This is what these sounds mean. Now, it is possible to make an agreement with a friend and make up sounds and begin to communicate in your own little private language, as long as you have an agreement that the particular sound indicates or signifies that particular thing. So we could say, okay, let's make up a language. Ugh means let's go get a cup of coffee after church tonight. Nug means good idea. Who's buying? And so after church, I could come up and say, ugh, and you'd say, nug. And we'd take off, and people wonder what's going on. But we have an agreement that this is what this sound means. And as long as we have that agreement, we can communicate in sounds. But it takes the agreement. Now, what is always very weird to me is to stand on the street corner of a foreign country where they speak a language that I do not understand. Standing on the streets in China or in Japan and hearing the people talk to each other I stand there bewildered. I wonder, what are they communicating with those sounds? Now, they are communicating, quite obviously. Every sound has a significance as long as we've agreed that this is what the sound is conveying. But unless we understand and have entered into that agreement, then those that are speaking are like foreigners to us. As Paul said, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that is speaking as a foreigner. The word barbarian is the same as foreigner. And he that speaketh to me shall be as a foreigner unto me. It's a foreign language. A study in frustration is to try to communicate with someone who doesn't know any English and you don't know anything about the language they are speaking. It's a good practice. It's a good exercise. And it helps you to realize how important is the agreement as far as what sounds mean. Because they're talking and they know what they're saying, but you don't. You answer them and you know what you're trying to say, but they don't. And so you start picking up things, you start pointing, and you're usually repeating the same English word over, but they don't have any idea what that word means. So you're as foreigners to each other or barbarians. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous for spiritual gifts. And Paul said concerning the Corinthians that they really didn't come behind in any of the spiritual gifts. They were zealous of spiritual gifts. Seek, he said, that you might excel in the edifying of the church. In other words, those gifts that are best used in the church to build up the whole body of Christ, of which tongues is the least in the whole church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he might interpret. That is, if you want to speak in church, then pray that God will give you the companion gift of interpreting so that you can interpret for the people that which you have spoken. Now, this brings up an interesting issue if you have visited in Pentecostal churches where there is a freedom of the exercise of the gift of tongues. Quite often, what is observed in those Pentecostal circles is the exercise of the gift of tongues, but it isn't followed by an interpretation, but it is followed by a prophecy. And many, many times, as I have visited within the Pentecostal churches, they are great brethren, I love them, and they have a great zeal for the gifts of God, which Paul said. But they will speak in tongues, but rather than giving the interpretation, they will follow it with a prophecy. And it's very easy to discern whether or not it is an interpretation of the tongue or if it is a prophecy. Because if the interpretation or supposed interpretation comes forth as God speaking to the church to exhort them to praise or to exhort them to trust or to exhort them to seek his face, then that's a prophecy. He that prophesieth speaks to the church for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue is speaking to God. These divine mysteries, or is worshiping God, or is praising God. And thus it would follow that a true interpretation would be addressed to God. praises, worship, or whatever, declaring the glorious works of God, the marvels of God's creation, perhaps. It's more like the Psalms that extol God. Where, as in the Psalms you read, I will praise thee, O God, I will extol thee among the nations, and going on. And thus, the interpretation follows that it would be the interpreting of the thanks or the praise unto God. So, we get this taught a little more clearly in the next few verses. So, your zealous, he said, of the spiritual gifts, but seek that you might excel to the edifying of the church. So if you speak in an unknown tongue in church, then pray that you might interpret. For I say, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Now, this is a very interesting statement. In Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. After we have put on the whole armor of God and are entering into the battle fully armed, he said, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And so, when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Praying, he said, in the Spirit. He encourages them to do that. In the book of Jude, where Jude exhorts us to keep ourselves in the love of God, that is couched in building up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God as we look for the mercies at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, though my understanding is unfruitful. Which means that it is one of the highest forms of worship. Because Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it is a marvelous way to worship God, the gift of tongues. And thus, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding, my intellect, is unfruitful. Let me say that praying in tongues is an insult to my intelligence. It is a put down of my intelligence. It is extremely hard to do intellectually. To just utter sounds that you don't understand. That insults, that's an affront to your intelligence. I recognize that. It's more like a childish thing. It's interesting that Paul in the 13th chapter said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, thought as a child and all. But Jesus said, except you become like children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, though my intellect is insulted, yet by the Spirit, I am worshiping God. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray exercising this gift of tongues, but then I will also pray with understanding. That is, I don't spend my entire prayer experience speaking in tongues. I pray in English as well as praying in tongues. I will sing in the Spirit, that is, singing in tongues. and I will sing with understanding also. A great way to worship God, praying, singing in the Spirit. But he said, else when you shall bless with the Spirit, that is singing or praying, what are you doing? You are blessing with the Spirit. How shall he that sits, or how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at what? Your giving of thanks, seeing he doesn't understand what you are saying. So if I just would stand up here speaking in tongues, how could you say amen? Maybe I'm praising God in a very beautiful way, giving thanks to God for all he's done for us as his people, the blessings he's poured out and all. But how could you say amen? Because you don't understand what's being said. I might be saying you're a dirty rat. So it's necessary in order to edify the whole church to exercise the gift of prophecy or word of knowledge or word of wisdom, some of these other gifts. For Paul again affirms, for verily you give thanks well. It's a good way to praise God, but the problem is, if you do it in church, the others aren't edified. That is why we do not encourage the public use of the gift of tongues here in the church. The church is so large that it would be difficult to hear a person, and quite often in the Pentecostal churches, the abuse of the gift is so common that it is disruptive. And it is oftentimes disrupting the spoken word of God, which is often the exercise of the gift of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, or prophecy. And so you are disrupting the use of the higher gifts to exercise a lower gift. And it doesn't follow that the Holy Spirit would interrupt himself. So it's interesting, one of the fathers of Pentecost, Donald G., one of the only early theologians from that movement, in his book on the gift of tongues, when he gets to the gift of tongues in the book, as he is defining the various gifts and their uses, when he gets to the gift of tongues, the chapter is entitled Tongues and Interruptions. And unfortunately, it often is that within the Pentecostal movement. So, Paul then affirms that he's not really putting down the gift itself, just the improper use of it. For I thank God, he said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I have the gift. I exercise the gift. I no doubt exercise it more than all of you. However, when I'm in church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So though I have the gift, Paul said, and I exercise it regularly, yet when I'm in church, I don't exercise the gift. I would rather speak to you in words that you can understand. I'd rather speak five words that you understood than to stand up and speak for an hour in tongues, the exercise of that gift, which would be meaningless to you because you don't understand what's being said. So, brethren, don't be children in understanding. However, in malice, be children. As far as the area of malice goes, be like a child, but not with understanding. Let's reason this out, Paul is saying. Don't be children in your understanding. But in understanding, be men. Now he quotes an interesting passage from Isaiah. He said, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all of that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. It's an interesting prophecy. It's hard to understand why Paul is using it here, because the primary thrust of the prophecy was Isaiah was prophesying to the people, warning them because of their disobedience unto God and their rebellion against the Lord was going to bring the enemy against them, and the enemy was going to conquer them, and they would be hearing in their streets foreign languages as these men from these foreign countries would be there in the streets of Jerusalem communicating with each other. And it was really the tongues that they were hearing would be a sign of God's judgment on them because they had rebelled against the Lord. So it's difficult to understand what Paul had in mind by using this particular passage from Isaiah at this point. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, this next verse is the most difficult of all. In fact, this next verse is so difficult that J.B. Phillips, in his translation, takes the liberty of changing the translation, because the verse as it stands seems to be immediately contradicted by the verses that follow immediately after it. As Paul is explaining the verse, it would appear that he is totally contradicting what he has just said. So much so that J.B. Phillips has taken in hand to change his translation to what he thinks Paul actually said. Now, we don't have any of the original manuscripts to look at. All we have are copies of copies of copies of manuscripts. None of the original manuscripts exist to the present day, which is unfortunate. In one way, it is a blessing in another way. If we had the original manuscripts, everybody would be worshiping them. They would become icons. They'd be cutting them up in little pieces, and you'd be buying them and putting them in a frame in your home and going by and, you know, kissing it or whatever, you know. So God has freed us from original manuscripts. The problem with not having original manuscripts, we can't be sure that when someone was copying one of the early copies, that he didn't make a mistake in his copying it. And if there is any place where I think that there could be a copyist error, it would be in this verse. I think that it is possible that there is here a copyist error. I'm not certain. I'm not saying that for certain, but from the way the whole thing flows, it would appear that this verse is completely contradictory to the immediate verses that follow after it. So, it is extremely difficult to instruct on this without making an assumption that perhaps we do have a copyist error. Now, in our statement of faith, we declare that we believe that the Bible is the divine, infallible, inspired Word of God in its original writing. But in that, we are making an allowance that perhaps somewhere along the line, and perhaps with the Corinthian epistle early in the copying, one of the fellows copying made an error, and his copy became copied by others, and thus the error was transferred on through. I don't say that that is so, but it would appear to be so. So let's look at it as though that's the way it was, and J.B. Phillips does, and this is how he handles it. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign to them that believe, leaving out the word not. Tongues is a sign for those that believe. But to them that believe not, prophesying serves for them that believe not. So, the way it is translated, the way it is here, it would seem that Paul is saying tongues is a sign for the unbeliever and prophecy is a sign for the believers. But it could be just the opposite of that. Tongues is not a sign to the unbeliever, but is a sign to the believer. And prophecy is not a sign to the believer, but to the unbeliever. Now, when you go ahead and put it in context, Paul then goes on to say, and this is where, as I say, it seems to be contradictory to the way it reads. If therefore the whole church is come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, you are crazy? So you see how it doesn't flow? If tongues are assigned to the unbeliever, then the next verse would say, it's a sign to them that you're crazy. If they come in and everybody's speaking in tongues, they'll say, you're crazy. But if the unlearned or unbeliever comes into the church assembly and everyone is prophesying and there comes in one that believes not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, I confess to you my own difficulty in understanding it exactly as it is translated, and it would seem to flow in the sense of the context by following J.B. Phillips. If you have an insight on this, I would welcome it. And if you want to write a dissertation explaining this, I would appreciate it. I'm open. And I haven't yet read anything that I find is fully satisfactory, but I'm open and I'm sincere. If you want to take this as a challenge and try to, explain it the way it is in the text, then I would appreciate very much having further insight. You see, I don't profess to know everything. In fact, the more I know, the more I know that I don't know. Something that I have had difficulty with. I don't have an adequate explanation to give to you as it appears in the text. And so, if you have insight on that, please share with me. Write me a paper or whatever, and you'll get an extra grade for the class. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, or an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Seek to edify the whole body. Their services must have been a real confused mess in Corinth. Everybody doing their own thing. Everybody seeking to draw attention to himself by the exercise of spiritual gifts or spiritual phenomena. God never intended that spiritual phenomena should be sort of showcased, to be put on display to attract attention. Unfortunately, that has become the case in many places today. It becomes an attention getter showcased. And people aren't all edified by that. Seek to edify. If any man speaks in an unknown tongue. Now, if this gift is exercised, these are the guidelines. These are the rules. Let it be by two. Excuse me. Or the most by three. In other words, two or three. But don't go beyond that. And that by turn, by course, don't be interrupting each other. And let one interpret. So Paul is setting out an order here now. If this gift of tongues is to be exercised in the church, it is to be exercised under definite limitations. Two, most three, that in course, and one person interpreting. And if there be no interpreter, further guidelines, let them keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. There are always those who do not want to take responsibility for their own actions. And they try to blame the Holy Spirit on some of their folly. Oh, the Holy Spirit just took over and I couldn't help it, you know. No, that isn't so. The Holy Spirit doesn't just take over and put you in the back seat. You are always in control. He will work with you. He doesn't take over control. So you can't really blame the Holy Spirit, say, well, the Holy Spirit forced me to do it, or, you know, I couldn't help myself. That's wrong. You can help yourself. You are responsible yourself. So, with the gift of prophecy, let the prophet speak, two or three. and let the others judge. When a person is supposedly speaking for God, and quite often they use the words, "Thus saith the Lord," they will preface the prophecy with, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, maybe it isn't the Lord speaking, so we are to judge. Maybe they'll say, "Thus saith the Lord," and say some off-the-wall thing. Now, I understand that in the Catholic charismatic groups, in the exercise of the gift of prophecy, sometimes there are prophecies that, "Thus saith the Lord, worship Mary. Call on her to intercede for you." Well, we're to judge whether or not that is truly God speaking, whether or not it is the Lord saying this. But what is the basis for the judgment? The basis for the judgment is it scriptural? Does it line up with the body of Scripture? Because you see, God is not going to contradict himself. He's not going to say something to us now that will be contradictory to what he has already said. And so the main line of judgment is, does it line up with the written revelation of God's purpose and God's will? If anything is revealed to another that is sitting by, let the first hold his peace. Someone standing up and prophesying, someone else, maybe something is said that triggers and they feel, and they begin to speak, then let the first one hold his peace, let the other person speak. Don't, get a bunch of people speaking at the same time. It'll be mass confusion. You may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. He that prophesieth speaks to edification, exhortation, comfort. So you may all prophesy one by one that you might be comforted, that you might learn. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This is what I was saying. You can't say, the Holy Spirit just impelled me to do it. I couldn't help it. No, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You have control. I have a little grandson who is greatly enamored by the beauty of his grandmother. And he's quite a little character. He gets around her and he says, I've got to find my control button. He's just so enamored by his grandmother. Well, you need to find your control button sometimes when you feel that the Holy Spirit is perhaps impelling you to do something that would be out of order, out of line, because the spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion. Your services are mass confusion. That isn't of God. He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. He's a God of order. As in all the churches. Of all of the churches, actually, Corinth was probably the most disorderly of all. And so let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, earlier on, when we were in the earlier part of this letter, chapter 11, Paul spoke of the women praying or prophesying in the church without their heads being covered. He did not say that it was wrong for them to pray or to prophesy, period. But what was wrong is that they weren't wearing their veils, and in Corinth, it was sort of an important thing for a woman to wear a veil, lest she be thought to be one of the many prostitutes from the temple of Aphrodite. Because the badge of the prophet, of the harlots from the temple of Aphrodite was unveiled. They go around without veils. So they were immediately recognized as a prostitute. So Paul said the women in Corinth should wear veils. And when you pray or prophesy with your head unveiled, it's sort of dishonoring to your husband. So when he is saying here, let the women keep silence in the churches, it's not permitted for them to speak, he's not talking about their praying or prophesying. In other words, it isn't an absolute gag on women in the church. But they are commanded to be in obedience, as also saith the law. And now we understand what Paul is talking about. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, the early church followed the custom of the Jewish synagogue, where the men sat on one side up against the wall, the women sat on the other side up against the wall. And there was the space in the middle where the teacher would stand and would instruct. Now, evidently, as the instruction was being given, sometimes a wife would call across the room to her husband and say, "Honey, what's he talking about? What's he mean by that? Is he talking about us?" So Paul said, if you want to learn, wait till you get home. Ask your husband when you're at home, because it's a shame the way you're speaking out in church that way. What, he said, came the word of God out from you? And came it unto you only? Are you the originators? Are you the only one to which God's word has come? And these, that is through the gifts and exercise of the gifts. Now, here's where Paul really sort of, well, it's sort of clever. There may be those that will be disagreeing when they get this letter from Paul. They say, "Oh, Paul doesn't know anything, and he's not as spiritual as we are," and so forth. So Paul said, and he puts in this little sort of guarantee here: if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. I mean, if the guy is really spiritual or a true prophet, he'll recognize. So immediately it puts the kibosh on anybody who would contradict what Paul is saying. You know, if the guy is truly spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that this is God's command. This is the word of the Lord that I'm giving to you. But if any man is ignorant, that is, challenges it, then let him be ignorant. I mean, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Now, he closed the 12th chapter by saying, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now he is saying, covet the gift of prophecy, but forbid not to speak with tongues. Don't forbid that. But better that you prophesy than speak in tongues. But the final bottom line is, let all things be done decently and in order. Bottom line, the services within the church should be orderly. Things should be done decently and in order. Next week, as we move into the 15th chapter, we're going to be studying about the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead. our loved ones who have died, where are they now? When we see them again, what kind of a body will they have? What kind of a body will we have? What is our glorified body like? Is it right to baptize for the dead? Interesting subjects that we'll be dealing with in the 15th chapter of Corinthians as we continue our journey through the Bible. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you for the instruction that comes to us from your word. And Lord, we acknowledge what Paul has declared comes from you. And so, Lord, may we give heed and help us to understand more fully, more completely, the gifts of the Spirit and how they're to be operated in our lives and in the church. And Lord, may we indeed covet, desire earnestly the gifts of your Holy Spirit to be working through our lives, that we might be the instruments, Lord, through which you can touch the needy world around us. Lord, we desire that the Spirit of God flow through us out into this needy world. And so we offer to you our bodies, that they might indeed become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that he would use us to bring your love, your word, your joy, your peace to others. Bless us this week, and may we know the joy of having our lives as an instrument through which you accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.